Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. As you turn to Galatians chapter 3 tonight, that song that we're learning, that Wings of Eagle, or As Eagles, the song is written by Ron Hamilton, and many of you are familiar with Ron Hamilton. Just very good, godly individual. Ron Hamilton, some of you better know him as Patch the Pirate. And Ron Hamilton isn't doing a whole lot these days because he has got Alzheimer's, and it has really just taken him. But his father-in-law, Frank Garlock is the one that actually got the Majesty Music Ministry going. And I think it was last week, could have been the week before last, Frank Garlock went home to be with the Lord. So if you think about that family, just keep them in your prayers. I can't imagine how joyful the funeral service would have been and how full it would have been of godly, uplifting music to celebrate a life that was given to the Lord and used to create some of the most meaningful songs, powerful lyrics in the songs that Frank Garlock wrote, and him and his wife, and then Ron and Shelley Hamilton coming along and following in their dad and father-in-law's footsteps. Just what an incredible ministry. In Galatians chapter 3 tonight, I have had, as I've studied this out, and in fact studied out the entire book of Galatians, I think I've run into two major problems as I'm studying. Problem number one is outlining the passages, because we want to go verse by verse, but the Apostle Paul, he bounces back and forth between topics, and he will pull out something that he said back in chapter 1 or chapter 2, and he brings it back. So it's been difficult, for me at least, finding some way to organize it sometimes. The other thing is streamlining the passages. Months could be spent on the book of Galatians, digging out the truths. There is just so much here in the book of Galatians, and it's hard not to go into information overload. I know some of you are saying, keep trying, preacher, keep trying. Believe me, it is so full of wonderful, wonderful truths, and I encourage you to use the messages on Sundays not as something that you say, my cup is full, I know all there is to know about Galatians. Oh, not hardly. We're just barely scratching the surface. Tonight, as we get into this, as we have gone through this book, we started out by looking at authority, not opinion. Paul speaks as one with apostolic authority. He has a right to say the things that he is saying. The authority that he has, it comes directly from God, and it also comes directly from the Word of God. So as he speaks with an authoritative voice. We live in a world today where people don't respect authority. Authority is expected in our society today to be questioned and to be challenged at every step of the way. I cannot believe how people have turned their backs on police officers and police officers being shot and the whole defund the police thing and all that kind of stuff. And the encouragement that is there to young drivers, but I guess old drivers alike, but especially to a younger generation, to always make sure to have your GoPro camera or some kind of camera running at all times. And that way, if you ever get stopped, here's your rights, and here's the things that you have a way to stand up to that officer, and you can hold your ground and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, if a police officer pulls me over and says, license and registration, I have one obligation, comply. And my personal feeling, you can disagree with me all you want to. If you don't comply, you have just incurred the wrath. And rightly so. How hard is it? Get your lousy driver's license and your registration out. Don't give them a hassle. Well, why are you pulling me over? You don't have any right to pull me over. I hate to hear people say, I know my rights. Seems like the police officers don't have any rights anymore. And it's not just our police officers. It is any place where there is authority. People don't like authority these days. The Apostle Paul speaks as one with authority. We preach tonight as those who have authority, not because it is ours, but because it's the authority of the Word of God. Thus saith the Scriptures. And when we are preaching and teaching the Word of God, that's where the authority is at. The second thing, the second section we are looking at is freedom, not bondage. The Galatians are wanting to put themselves back under the bondage of law. And God says there is not freedom under that law. It is bondage. It is what showed you that you are spiritually dead. Why are you putting yourself back under it? So as we look at this tonight, several things we want to draw out of our passage. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9 this evening. Verse 3, the question is asked, and I like this. Paul don't pull punches, does he? Verse 1, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then verse 3, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So let's take a look at some things that we see here. First of all, as a question, in verse 3, maturity through law or maturity through faith? Is it maturity that comes by law or is it maturity that comes through faith? This here, as I've been studying out Galatians, has become some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And as we look at this, it's kind of a slap in the head for how we typically do the Christian life. We know tonight, and I know that if I was to ask you, do you believe that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast? You would say, absolutely, I believe that 100% entirely. We know that. But what happens next after a person is saved? The newly saved person will ask, what's next for me? What do I need to do? A lot of times as we deal with that new Christian, we tend to have oodles and oodles of grace for them about, oh, maybe 2 weeks running. And then after 2 weeks, we start to get just a little bit uncomfortable. It's like, boy, they're really not growing like I thought they would. And our grace begins to dribble out and we think, I better tuck some law in there. Say, what do you mean law? Well, we start telling them, well, if you're really saved, you're going to stop doing da-da-da-da-da. And you're going to start doing da-da-da-da-da. And we're going to fill in the blanks for them. We hand them the list of Christianity's do's and don'ts. We tell them to stop going to this place, stop hanging out with this person, stop listening to this, stop listening to that, don't watch this, don't watch that, don't wear this, don't wear that, wear this, wear that. And we start piling on all these rules upon them. Now, some of you, as I'm saying this, you might be starting to hyperventilate, wondering, where's he going with this? Well, the list of do's and don'ts that we hand them may be 100% right. I mean, it could be absolutely 100% right. You say, well, there's nothing, you know, any Christian would look at that and say, well, yeah, that Christian should do that and a Christian should do this. It's 100% right. I'm not arguing that the list is right or wrong. I'm arguing with how did we get to the list. Those of us who have been saved for umpteen years, how did we get to our list? And how do we expect them to get to the list? Take a look with me in 2 Peter. Keep a marker here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I just think this is phenomenal that Peter would have said this. Because you remember, Paul is the one that gets after Peter in this. Well, actually, it happens in Acts, but he tells about it in Galatians. And he gets after Peter there in Antioch because Peter is separating himself from the Jews that would come. He's separating himself from the uncircumcised Gentiles. And he is trying to impose law and all this kind of stuff. So by the time we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter finalizes his books of the New Testament with this: "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter said, grow in grace, not law, not rules. He says, grow in grace. He says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not in the knowledge of, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't say this, I shouldn't go here, blah, blah, blah. He says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think Peter learned something, don't you? And this is reflected about 10 to 15 years later as Peter is writing this under the inspiration of the Lord. Now, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 7. I firmly believe that if we are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, we are going to come to probably the vast majority of the same conclusions that as a Christian, we shouldn't do certain things, and we should do certain things. That we shouldn't act a certain way, and we should act a certain way. We should have that list. Again, how did we arrive at the list? In Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, the Bible asks the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I illustrated this a few weeks ago. Law excites sin. It revives sin. And so here we have this newly saved individual. We know that they should be living a new life in Christ. We know that as a newfound baby Christian, there are things that need to be eradicated out of their lives. Things need to go. Good things need to replace it. We know that. And so how are we going to help them to get there? Okay, now, here's what we got to do. We're going to take you through this Bible study. We're going to take you through this discipleship. Now, here's what you're going to need to know. Don't do this, and don't do this. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That is not what the Bible says. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I firmly believe with all of my heart that if an individual is growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're going to come to the same conclusions that I ought not to be doing this, I ought not to be doing that. What's the difference? You try putting law on it, you have revived, you stirred up sin in their life. Hey, can't do that. Okay, what can I do? Well, you can come to church and you can sing the hymns. Okay, what else can I do? Not much. Not much, that's about it. That's about it. Oh, okay. Wow. You know, I went from this life where I was living and it was exciting and everything else, and now it's like somebody jammed on the brakes, threw the emergency brake on, I hit a wall, and now I can't do anything. How long do you suppose that's going to last in a person's life? How long before they're going to say, this is the pits. I can't do nothing. You know, it's unfortunate there's a lot of old Christians live like that. I mean, ask yourself this evening, if somebody looking on the outside in at just your life and all your life was is all they would see about what a Christian is, would they look at somebody and go, man, I want a piece of that. I want that for me. Or would they look at that and say, how long have you been ill? Have you been seeing a doctor for a while about this? I mean, think about it, Christians. Our life, if we are telling that individual, we are giving them law, 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 restriction, restriction, restriction. We're not showing them how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, who will make the change. You know, it isn't my job to make a change in your life. And it's not your job to make a change in somebody else's life. That's the Lord's. So turn people over to the Lord. Show them how to grow in grace. Show them how to grow in the knowledge of Christ. You say, but they're growing too slow. Yeah, and I imagine somebody looked at my life and your life some point down the road and said, man, I wish they'd hurry up and grow up. Be patient. Patiently wait with them and see them through this. I want to illustrate the concept. I've shared this story before, but as a teenager, my dad, that guy just worked. I mean, he worked all the time. And it was nothing for dad to put in 14, 15, 16-hour days working in the shop. As a teenager, I was not asked to work in the shop. I was never asked to work in the shop. It was common knowledge I was gonna. And it wasn't really up for debate or discussion. It's just like Saturday morning, you know, be ready. We're leaving at 7. You know, dad wasn't OSHA approved in anything. I mean, the equipment wasn't OSHA approved. We didn't get breaks. I was very happy to get lunch. And once your food was down, You gotta go to the bathroom? Hurry up. We gotta get back to work. Okay, you know, and then sometimes after supper, you went back to work. Well, I remember one Saturday, or it could have been a Friday, after I got off school. But anyhow, I remember going out there, and Dad had wanted me to do something. He gave me a project to do. And everything inside of me, I was grumbling. I was upset. I didn't want to be there. I mean, I had other things that seemed to be a whole lot more important than helping him get this job done. But I went down there because I at least had enough good sense to know that I needed to show up. But I didn't have enough good sense to know that I needed to curtail my attitude. And so the whole time I was there, I did the project exactly right. There was nothing wrong with anything I did. Dad just informed me that why are you being so rammy? Don't be so rammy. That was a favorite word Dad used with me, rammy. You're rammy. Slow down. Don't take your time. Don't be so rammy. I'm getting the job done. As long as I get it done, it's all that matters. And I got the job done. I thought I was pretty proud of myself. I got it done faster than you do. So I'm done, right? I didn't have enough sense to keep my mouth shut. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. And I had a lot of stupid teen chutzpah, and I actually corked off to Dad about it. Now, should Dad have displaced my jaw? Yeah. He didn't. He just shook his head, and he says, "Oh, Johnny." He shook his head. And I says, "What? I got it done, didn't I?" He says, "It's your attitude, son. It's your attitude." That did not connect with me for a lot of years. I mean, a lot of years. I wish I could say, "Oh, yeah, a week later, I got it." No, I wish I could say a year later, I got it. Probably about a decade later or more, I finally understood. You know, it's exactly what it is with the Lord. If we look at what the Lord has wanted us to do, what He leads us to do in His Word, and we come at it with attitude, we get rammy, say, "Well, I'm doing what you wanted, Lord." The Lord says, "Wait a minute, your attitude." I look back and I think, because of my attitude, I wasted a lot of time that I could have spent just being with Dad. I missed a lot of time I could have spent learning from Dad. If I would have loved my dad the way I should have, if I would have loved working with my dad like I should have, if I would have loved getting to know my dad like I should have, Dad wouldn't have been looking at me, shaking his head and saying, "Oh, Johnny, you're too rammy." He wouldn't have been doing that. You know what, Christians? When we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are learning to love Him and learning to love His Word and learning to love hearing His voice through His Word and learning to love the time that we spend with Him, learning about Him and just the fellowship that we have in Him, all of a sudden that list, so-called list of do's and don'ts, it's not really a list anymore. It's like, well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that stuff? That's going to interfere with my fellowship. Does spiritual maturity come by putting a bunch of laws and rules and regulations on our life? Or does it come by faith? Our salvation came by faith. So does our maturity. And when we allow ourselves and each other to grow up in Christ the way we should, we're not going to have any problems saying, "Well, I can't believe they did that." We're not going to have any problems with that. If you've been growing in the Lord, think about the things that you just flat out don't want to do anymore. We were talking about that in the new members class. Music. I shared with them, I says, I grew up in the 70s and 80s. You know that's considered classic? The music from the 70s and 80s is classic. Huh. That's a nice way of saying oldies. I'm highly offended by that. But as I was on Thursday trying to find the radio station for the girls' game from Brian, and I found it, 96.5, found it on the internet, got it on my phone so I could carry it with me as I was going to listen to the ball game. They had their music on ahead of time, and it was classic. And I heard songs that in high school, the song popped on. I remembered it from high school. I was like, oh, I remember that song. Yeah, I can remember where I was at and blah, blah, blah. You know, it was like flashback memory time here, walking through the 80s, walking through the late 70s kind of thing. And it's like, oh, I'm loving the flashback memory. And I hear the song and I'm like, instantly inside, it was just like, you know, where you've got those two magnets, the little doggy magnets, and when you turn the poles the different way, they push each other away, and you felt that inside. And as I heard that, I was like, wait a minute, that's my teenage years. Those were good classic years. And I couldn't get the volume off fast enough. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't have to have somebody telling me, don't listen to that music, don't do this, don't do that. You walk with the Lord, you ain't going to want to listen to it. The Lord's going to shut that stuff down real quick in your life. It is amazing. I tell you what, I could spend the next 15 minutes just talking about this, how much I have enjoyed learning more about God's grace in this area. And how disappointed I am in myself and Christians as a whole for how we have probably messed up people by just pounding them over the head with a bunch of do's and don'ts and frustrating them. And then we wonder why they don't want to be in church anymore and why they have disappeared. It's because we've not taught them the most important thing in life, in their Christian life. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, oh, you'll find out those old things that have passed away and all things have become new. You're going to find out just how old and ugly those things are. You know, it's like if you pulled out something from the 70s and 80s, if you could still wear it, and you look at it and go, oh, I'm so embarrassed I wore that back then. You wouldn't touch it now with a 10-foot pole. That's what's great about growing in grace and in the love of Jesus Christ. You look at that stuff that you once were, and you say, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. I don't want that to be a part of me. That's not me. That's not me in Christ. I want nothing to do with it. Let's move on to the next one. Go to Galatians 3, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 3. Paul asked them, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the question essentially is, were the Judaizers right? Were they right? We aren't told exactly what the persecution was that they experienced, but we know that the church is going to, and we know that the church did experience persecution. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 14. Remember that as you're reading the epistles, you also need to keep the book of Acts handy. Because the epistles are written to particular churches. You want to know where those churches were founded, when they were founded, what was it like when they started? Go back to Acts. See where it all began. And then when you're reading the epistle, you know where did they go after those things happened. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation is going to come. Persecution is going to be a part of the Christian experience. It could be delivered at the hands of those belonging to world religions that see Christ and Christianity as a threat. It could come from governments that hate God. It could come from social movements that are opposed to morality and biblical values and the things that the Bible teaches. It could come from denominations that don't want to take a stand for Christ. It could come from families, from within your family, a family that is spiritually divided. It could even come from within your own church. It could even come from there. Everybody in the church, everybody in our own local church, isn't at the same spiritual growth level. And there will be issues from time to time. And there's going to be probably some persecution, especially when somebody is convicted. If we are living and walking close to the Lord, Christian, it is going to cause conviction in the lives of those who aren't. And that's just to be expected. In spite of all that they've been through, in spite of all that we might go through, they are reminded that it is the Spirit who has done the work. It is the Spirit that has worked the miracles. They have seen answers to prayer. They have seen the miracles happen. How did that come? Did that come from following law, or did that come from faith? Now, the Judaizers are trying to get them to turn back to the works of the law. Did the law produce salvation? Did the law produce the working of the Spirit? Did the law produce the miracles, or was it faith? Did Paul get it right, or have the Judaizers got it right? Warren Wiersbe wrote this many years ago. He said, a skeptic asked a new Christian who had been a terrible drinker, he says, do you really believe the miracles in the Bible? And the believer says, of course I do. And the skeptic laughed and he says, you mean to tell me that you believe Jesus could turn water into wine? And the man says, I sure do, because I have seen Jesus turn wine into food and clothing and furniture for my house. As God got a hold of that man's heart, God made the changes. Why would you turn back to something that produced death and walk away from that which produced life and gives ongoing life? That's the question that the Judaizers had to deal with. Now, verse 6 of Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here's another question they have to deal with. Is Abraham an argument for the law, or is he an argument for faith? Now, I tell you what, there's more stuff that gets really exciting here, because it is so neat how, as Paul is dealing with the people here in the New Testament, in Galatians, he is sewing up the Old Testament for us in a beautiful package. Typically, the Judaizers go back to Moses, and they use him as their poster child for circumcision and for what it means to be under the law. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verses 4 and 5. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Oh, got to be circumcised. Got to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, hang on there. Let's go back further than Moses. Let's go back to Abraham. So let's do that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And let's talk about or look at how circumcision came into play here. Paul leapfrogs over Moses, and he brings up another one of their favorite characters, the man by the name of Abraham. And the Judaizers, they're fine with him mentioning Abraham because they think, oh, Moses, Abraham, it's all the same. Got to be circumcised. Got to follow the law to be a believer. Okay, Genesis 17, verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Go to verses 23 and 24. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Oy. Abraham, the Bible says, circumcised all the males of his household. He's 99 years old when he has. And such faithfulness, according to the Judaizers, points to the fact, according to them, that you got to be circumcised if you want to be saved. Go to chapter 26. They would take the people to this passage right here. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This man did what is absolutely unbelievable. At 99 years old, being circumcised, and circumcising all the males of his household at the command of God. That is just obedience to the nth degree, wouldn't you say? And so because he did that, look at all these blessings. What they were missing, though, was that this was a blessing of obedience, not salvation. About 14 years before circumcision was instituted, we read Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 3 through 6. And it says, "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall he be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." 14 years before circumcision, 400 years before the law was given, Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. Now, go back, just hold your hand here for just a moment. Go back to Galatians, and let's look at the next question that's answered here. Galatians 3:8. The Bible says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." What exactly did Abraham believe that was counted to him for righteousness? The Bible says that God preached to him the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ buried, Jesus Christ risen. Instead of saying Jesus Christ, let's say Messiah, because that's who the Old Testament people were looking for, Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from God to save the people from their sins. And Abraham had preached to him the gospel. We always blow past genealogies, don't we? Matthew 1, verses 1 and 2. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke's genealogy, Abraham is there. Abraham would have had to have had explained to him the purpose of the coming Messiah. And since Abraham had believed the gospel preached to him, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I think this is really exciting. We know probably the biggest story in Abraham's life, Abraham was sent to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? And he did it. He was willing to do it. But he said to his men in Genesis 22 and verse 5, he says, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and come again to you." Now you say, boy, that sure was a lot of faith. How did he know? Because he'd had the gospel preached to him. If God the Father was going to send his son to die and to be buried and to rise again, Abraham believed God that his son, at God's command, could die and be buried and rise again. Isn't that awesome? Oh, he just had blind faith. We just have to have the blind faith like that. It wasn't blind faith. He knew the gospel. He was told the gospel. I can't even imagine. I mean, just as it broke God the Father's heart for His own Son to die on Calvary's cross with our sins, with your sins and my sins upon Him, so much so that He had to turn His back on His own Son. And His own Son says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? How hard was it for Abraham to have walked up that hill with his boy and with the wood and to set up the place of sacrifice and to have known what was getting ready to happen, and he takes the dagger or whatever and he raises it up to kill his son. And he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's going to do what God told him to do. And I almost, not only was the was it up, but maybe perhaps starting to progress down. Put yourself in Isaac's spot. Dad, what are you doing? You know, I mean, his eyes are about ready to bug out. And maybe tears are streaming down Abraham's face. But Abraham knew the gospel. And God's not going to ask me to do something like this without a plan to raise my boy. Ooh, that's exciting. And so here you've got these Judaizers, and they're wanting to bring in the law again. And Paul says, why are you doing this? The law brought death. Circumcision didn't save anybody. It's what the gospel message is about. It's what faith is about. Jesus is the one who does the saving. Jesus is the one who makes all the difference. Now, and I'm going to close out with this. One more awesome thing to see here. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at two more passages real quick. I'm going over. Sorry. Not really, but I just thought I'd say it. If it made you feel better, made me feel better. Romans chapter 4. Two more passages. This is just fantastic. We know that circumcision was definitely something that the Jewish people were supposed to do. It identified them. It was a physical mark on them that they belonged to Israel. They belonged to God's people. In Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He was reckoned righteous in uncircumcision. And it says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Circumcision was the sign. It was, all I could think in my mind, it's like, okay, how are we going to pick out all the Christians? Well, let's put a seal on them. Let's put a gold sticker. You remember them in school? You get a gold sticker right there. Oh, that's Christian. They got a gold sticker. For the Jewish people, they believed God and it was accounted to them for righteousness. God says the seal, the stamp, the signet that identifies you as nationally as a Jew, but it should be on you as a stamp of fact that you've trusted Christ as Savior. That's there. What do we have as believers today? What we have is the baptismal. Colossians chapter 2, we're not going to take the time to read it. You can read it tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 tells us that's the symbol. We have been circumcised in the heart by Christ at salvation. So what is the seal of our salvation? Not the seal in the sense that it's sealed up, but in the sense that, okay, we get that stamp. What's the seal? The baptismal. When we follow Christ in believer's baptism as he has commanded. We have put that external seal upon ourselves that identifies us as a child of God. Isn't that incredible? I'm really glad to live in New Testament times versus Old Testament, especially when things were happening later in life as an adult or as a teenager. We follow the Lord in believers' baptism to identify ourselves with Jesus, who saved us not by law, but he saved us by grace through faith. And not only does he save us by grace through faith, he says, live by grace through faith. It is the most wonderful thing to be a child of God, to know you're a child of God, and to live in the center of God's will, and to know that God's stamp is upon you, the seal of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and to know that we can walk with him and learn about him and love him and learn what it is to be a Christian from him. He who is separate calls us to be separate. And the more that we walk with him, the more separated we'll be. Not the more compromising, not the more conformed to this world, the more separated to Christ. We got to get the order straight, don't we? Saved by faith, lived by faith. Tonight, I know many of you are sitting here and you are saved by faith. Are you living by faith? By grace, through faith. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is it changing who you are? Tonight, believers, that's something we need to ask ourselves, and we need to ask the Lord to reveal to us. And we need to do some business with the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. And as we've been going through Galatians, you say, well, I've never believed circumcision has anything to do with salvation. No, but you believe something else does. Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation any more than baptism has anything to do with your salvation. They were just symbols. They were seals. They were stamps that indicated something had taken place. But it didn't make it happen. And maybe you're trusting your church membership. Maybe you're trusting somebody you know that's close to you and you've been good friends with them, a family member even. And you're saying, well, that'll get me to heaven. No. It's only Jesus, him alone. He's the one that paid the price for your sins. He's the one that was buried. He's the one that rose again. As we said this morning, finished. It is the plan of salvation is finished. Lost soul tonight, would you trust Christ as Savior? Would you give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you and introduce you to him? It is the best, most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And I'll guarantee you, you walk with Christ, you start that walk with him today as he saves your soul, and you say, Lord, I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, it will be the most absolute wonderful life that you've ever had. I didn't say it would be free of tribulation and persecution and troubles and trials and all that kind of stuff. I didn't say that. Anybody tells you that, they're lying. But I will tell you, Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for just the glory of your word and of biblical truth. And so many things, Lord, that we see in your word that have been there for years. But they just jump out of the scripture and they shake us up sometimes. Show us areas in our life that are just so far off the mark. But Lord, tonight, as believers, we can get them things right with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul here tonight. I don't know who they are. You do. I just pray tonight, Lord, that your conviction would be resting so strong on them that the Holy Spirit would be making them so uncomfortable in their sin, and that they would say, tonight is the night I need to trust Christ as Savior. Have your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.